everybody. Welcome back for Sunday night service, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody back this evening. Let's go ahead and we'll get it started. We'll turn to song number 121, Like a River Glorious. Let's turn our red hymn books, 121, Like a River Glorious. On the first.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect.
Open us with a word of prayer, please.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet here safely. I pray that you're with us as we sing praises unto your name, and I pray that you're with us as we lift up our voices unto your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to song number 262, The Light of the World is Jesus. And let's sing it out with all our hearts. 262, The Light of the World is Jesus.
Was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me.
Is Jesus, wash at his feet.
of the sunlight in heaven, we're told the light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you need a pen or a bulletin, just raise your hand. We'll have someone drop one off for you. All right. Actually, you got to drop them off, so you go get them and drop them off to everybody. All right, weekly church service time, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. That's where we go out into the community and preach the gospel to the lost. If you have any questions about that, 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Next page under announcements tonight will be in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 17. Don't forget, Thanksgiving dinner here at the church building. There's a sign-up sheet in the break room if you're interested in bringing something. Look ahead, December 10th, Ladies Christmas Party. More details to come. Birthdays and anniversaries for November. We don't have any anniversaries, but we do have two birthdays. Big girl Kyla and baby Skulk. I make fun of him every chance I get. It doesn't matter. He can take it. Verse of the week, Matthew 10:17, which says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And of course, we talked about that this morning. So we are a family-integrated church. What that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Mother baby room right across the hallway. Dads, you can use this room over here if you would like. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And also, don't forget, blessing rack is in the back. All that stuff back there is free except for the modem and the globe. So with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's turn to number 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Good song, three short verses. 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
So much, Lord, again, for allowing us to be able to gather here this evening. Just pray, bless the service, Lord, and the fellowship afterwards. Bring us back again safely this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
right, please turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17, continuing our study through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Brother Victor, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. 1 Kings chapter number 17. So we're going to talk about how we got here and where are we at. So let's go back a little ways before we go through chapter 17. First of all, I'm going to give you the title. The title of the sermon this evening is Preparing for Conflict. Preparing for Conflict. That's what you're going to see when you study the beginning here of chapter number 17. But if you remember, going back to the nation of Israel, made up of 12 tribes. Remember way back in the day, during Samuel's day, what did they do? They decided, hey, we want to be like the nations around us, and so we want you to make us kings. We want to have a king basically fight our battles for us, okay? Obviously a wicked thing. The old system was better. Nonetheless, God grants their wish. They get kings. Fast forward three kings later to King Solomon, who was the last king to rule over the entire nation of all 12 tribes. Solomon decides it's a great idea and that he can handle it because of his wisdom to marry 1,000 wives, basically. Okay? There's 1,000 wives. The problem with that, they're all heathens. And so what did that eventually lead to? Well, that led to him trying to please them all and eventually basically making supplication and
introducing their gods into the land of Israel, which upset the Lord. What does God do? Sends a prophet to him. Basically lets him know that the kingdom is going to be split. So you're now going to have two nations out of one. 10 tribes will become the northern kingdom of Israel. They will have their kings. 2 tribes will become the southern kingdom of Judah, and they will have their succession of kings from the line of David. Well, God, through the prophet Ahijah, tells a man by the name of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that, you know what, if you follow me, you follow my statutes, you implement my law in the land, and things will go well for you. Well, Jeroboam takes power over the northern kingdom of Israel, and what happens? He gets paranoid. Says, wait a second here, okay? The center of worship, okay, is the temple. So we have to go to the temple. If I allow my people to go down to the temple in Jerusalem, their heart's going to be knit to Rehoboam, and I'm going to lose complete control. Okay, so you can see what happens there. He's losing any kind of trust that he ever did have in his life for God, throws that completely out the window, and so he comes up with a plan. And he says, you know what, I'm going to institute these golden calves. We'll put one in Dan, one in Bethel, and make it convenient. Okay, we talked about this before, convenience. Okay, he said, hey, we'll make this convenient. And how he introduced this to the nation of Israel was, hey, these are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Jeroboam's initial thing to the layman or to the person not trained seemed maybe okay. It was like, okay, well, we're not worshiping other gods. These just represent the gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Well, those golden calves, as you all know, quickly became idolatry. Okay, quickly became idolatry. What happened shortly after that? Well, Jeroboam started ordaining the lowest people of the land as priests, completely violating the law of God. That is not how it was supposed to be. You were supposed to be of the tribe of Levi, and of course, you couldn't be a high priest unless you were the son of Aaron or of that lineage. He didn't care. You had the money, you had the desire, you wanted to be a priest. Jeroboam said, that is fine. So, ultimately, what did that lead to? What that led to was a disdain for the Word of God, a disdain for the fundamentals of the Bible, of the law. And so at that time period here, now we introduce Ahab. So go back to chapter 16 real quickly, okay? And so remember, that's pretty much the order of how things are going in Israel, okay? Israel gave up the statutes, gave up the commandment. Now they have the golden calves. They have a different religion altogether. There's idolatry. There's sodomites. There's all kinds of political corruption. They can't keep a king on the scene to save their lives. There's conspiracy after conspiracy after conspiracy. Okay. Well, after the fifth king of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was Omri, we enter Ahab. Okay. So here's Ahab. Look at verse 30. So 1 Kings 16, look at verse 30. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, don't miss this. Above all that were before him. So this guy takes the trophy. This guy takes the cake. Verse 31. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, or took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Look at verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Okay, so we'll stop right there for a second. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, right? Through the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, ultimately what happened was a new religion. People then developed this disdain for the fundamentals. Okay, we're called fundamentals. It's on our invite, right? We're a King James only, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And a lot of times people see that word fundamental and they get a little uptight. Like, wow, you know, because in the news, when I hear fundamental, you know, what follows after that? Well, extremist, terrorist, okay? You know, somebody who needs to be locked up or go to the mental ward, okay? Obviously, you know, that's just to scare people off. But think about this. If the foundations can be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is what the Bible teaches. So obviously, anybody who is righteous in the northern kingdom of Israel now would have to go to the southern kingdom in order to find a teaching priest in order to truly worship God. So the oracles of God, or the kingdom of God, if you will, went from the nation of Israel, right, left the northern kingdom of Israel altogether and now is centered in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is where we get the term Jew from when we talked about that this morning a little bit, okay? So back to 1 Kings chapter number 16. With that in mind, remember the people here have a disdain for the fundamentals, okay? They do not like the fundamentals. They don't like that word. It's become a bad word. And so the devil knows now is the perfect time to institute full-on Baal worship, which is just obviously devil worship. And the people obviously receive it. The king of Israel marries a devil, a reprobate devil. Look at verse 33. It says, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Okay, and then obviously we talked about verse 34 about how Hiel, the Bethelite, he built Jericho. And we took a look at the curse that you could read about in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, how he started the project with his first son and then basically ends it with his second son. I was reading a book, an old book I picked up at a thrift store not too long ago, and has some archaeological information in there. And I was reading about an archaeological dig in this part of the world. And they dug up in Jericho enough evidence. And please keep in mind while I'm telling you this, okay? We use the Bible to validate archaeology. We never use archaeology to validate the Bible, okay? That is backwards. If you're in a place that does it backwards, you need to leave. This is the Word of God. This is the record that we go with, okay? But going back to this archaeological dig, they dug up all the evidence of, you know, how people had lived there up until it was destroyed by Joshua and the nation of Israel, and they could tell that there was a long period where no one had lived there, and then a little bit of Jericho obviously got rebuilt during Hiel's day. And what they found was a large house there, which they assume could possibly be Hiel's house. And inside there, and actually right outside of the gate there, are what they said were jars with the remains of children inside of there. Okay, and we're going to talk about that more next week. And so you can see that during that time, I mean, just wickedness prevailing, people sacrificing their children to devils, just all sorts of wickedness. And so again, we're going to talk about this next week, but it should be no surprise when you read about what Elijah is going to do to the prophets of Baal and what Jehu, who's about to come on the scene, what he does to the northern kingdom of Israel, because it seems pretty brutal. It seems like, wow, how could somebody do stuff like that? Okay, when you understand the extreme wickedness that was going on in this place, it'll make total sense to you. Okay. So anyways, enough of that. Let's move on here. So we're going to start again going through chapter 17 about, and we're going to learn about Elijah the Tishbite. Okay. So Elijah is God's answer to Ahab and all of his wickedness. Okay. Now, obviously, God wasn't happy with Jeroboam. God wasn't happy with the kings after them. But I mean, at this point in time, they're bringing on full-on just devil worship. They've got their own capital in the northern kingdom. They've got Samaria. And instead of, you know, dedicating a house to the Lord up there, they're like, no, we'll just go ahead and build up an altar. We'll build a house for Baal and just worship the devil. And everything will be well with this, okay? Well, God's like, okay, I'm going to send somebody down there, and this is going to stop. So let's move on here. Look at chapter 17, verse number 1. So the Bible says this. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, it's interesting as you read through this here, like you're just reading about the wickedness of the northern kingdom, how wicked Ahab was. You read about Hiel, right? And you understand the ignorance in the land, right? It's like that prophecy in Joshua should have been known, but they didn't know, or they just didn't care. You know, either one's biblical. And he winds up losing his children. There's trouble in the land. And all of a sudden, bam, Elijah's just like right there, right in Ahab's grill. Like, hey, guess what? It's not going to rain here. Okay? And you say, why would he pray something like that? That doesn't seem very tolerant. That doesn't seem very loving, okay? Well, you can go back and read through Leviticus chapter 26, I think it is. Go read through Deuteronomy and go read what God said would happen when they would bring in false gods into the land. And a lack of rain would be one of those judgments. So what Elijah is simply doing here is he's taking the law, what God said that he would do unto the nation, and he's praying that that judgment would come upon the land in hopes that people would turn back to God. Okay, so look at verse number 2. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So he goes up, he prophesies right to Ahab, tells him this is going to happen, which is obviously going to get him in trouble with Ahab. Not a pleasant thing. And so God says, you need to do something here. Look at verse 3. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kirith, that is before Jordan. Now, God's not saying be afraid. Okay, this morning we talked about the fact that we need to be aware of men, not be afraid of men. What God is doing is saying, hey, you need to conceal yourself for a while. In fact, you need to do this. And this is what you're about to read here is a spiritual principle that pops up all throughout the Bible. And that is being comes before doing. Okay, it's not the other way around. You know, who's ever met somebody who thinks they're a professional MMA fighter before they're even an amateur, okay? Who's ever met somebody who thinks they're a super mega soul winning person before they've even been a silent partner? I have. They've been in here before, okay? Being comes before doing. Now, obviously, he's already made a prophecy here, but God is separating. And you see this throughout the Bible. Again, Joseph had to spend time away from the mission. He had to go to prison. I mean, John the Baptist in the wilderness, Jesus in the wilderness. You know, this principle of being before doing is all throughout the Bible. And that's literally what you're about to see here. Look at verse 4. It says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kirith, that is before Jordan. Look at this in verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, I don't know if there's a book out there. I'm just going to take a wild guess. Is there a book out there? Anybody know this about the Elijah diet? So it's two meals a day, bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. I don't know. Maybe we should try it and write a book and see if we can get rich. You know, who wants to help me out? I don't know. But, you know, obviously I'm just joking there. He's getting his protein, fats, and carbs. But what is more important really is the picture here, okay? Because think about it. You know, Elijah getting clean food from a raven, which is an unclean bird. It's unclean. And, you know, there's people online, well, that bird should be translated this and should be translated that. How about you get saved, get the Spirit, and rightly divide the word of truth and learn how to interpret the Bible? I think that's a better option. Okay, because this is a pictured. We talked about this last week. Okay, you have an unclean animal here. You have an unclean bird bringing clean food to Elijah the Tishbite. Obviously, what is that a picture of? That is a picture of the church, Jew and Gentile coming together to be God's nation to bring truth to the world. Okay, so I don't want to revisit that too much. Go listen to last week's sermon if you're confused about that. But look at verse number 7. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So again, I mean, why is there no rain in the land? Because he prophesied that, right? He preached that to Ahab, okay? So what's the principle here? Be careful what you ask for because you might just get it, okay? But obviously, he's good to go with it, okay? He has a heart for the people. He has a heart towards God. He knows the law of God. He's well within his rights to pray that. And by the way, you know, we have a prayer list, obviously, on Wednesday, and apparently some people out there in atheist land don't like our prayer list. But, you know, simply, we're praying things that we're justified to pray for. There are people in this world that need to die. There are people out there being empowered by the United States government and the elites to molest children and do horrible, wicked things. And you know what? We are well within our rights to pray that those people would be removed from the earth. And if God decides to do that, then amen. If not, hey, it'll be a testimony unto them, won't it? Whatever happens to us, we get delivered up, we get canceled, whatever. fine, it's going to be a testimony. We win either way. Doesn't matter, okay? Verse 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You say, wait a minute. Why didn't God have him go to Judah? Why didn't God have him go, you know, somewhere else where there's Christians? Well, this is going to turn into another picture for us here in a moment. But this also proves that God's not a respecter of persons. Okay, this doctrine of Zionism today, which says, well, in the Old Testament, and you know, every dispensational teacher is a little bit different. I don't want to lump them all together. They don't all believe this. But the hyper ones will often say, well, only Jews in the Old Testament could get saved. You know what you ought to say to them? Well, what was Noah? What about Adam? Is Adam a Jew? It's Old Testament. Okay, was Abraham a Jew? We talked about this morning. No, he was a Hebrew. Okay, you say, well, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. He was a person of God. How about that? He was a Christian. I would accept that. I would accept in some fact that he's a Jew because he's born again. He's saved. Okay. But God is not a respecter of persons. God cares about people that want to hear the truth. And he obviously sees something in this woman here to where she's going to accept the truth and she's going to get saved. She's going to believe. You ever heard of Rahab the harlot? Was she of the nation of Israel? You know, this is so disgusting. There's no way you can read up to this point in the Bible and not see people outside of the nation of Israel get saved. Okay? You ever heard of Naaman the Syrian? I mean, come on. The list is long here, but let's move on. Okay? Verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel that I may drink. Now let's stop right there. Okay, what would happen if we were to say something like that today to a woman? Hey, would you give me something to drink? You're a fascist, right? You're a bigot. You're a misogynist. You know? What does she do? Okay. This guy who's coming from out of town must be thirsty. No problem. Verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Oh, whoa, boy. This guy's a chauvinist pig, isn't he? I mean, he wants water. He wants some food. Man, I don't know. Look at verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay. Now, what's interesting here is what we read earlier in 1 Kings chapter 16. Where's Jezebel from? The land of the Zidonians, right? It says, you don't have to turn there, but verse 31, which we read earlier, says, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal. Look, what's the moral of the story here? Look, when you put the devil in charge of a nation, it never goes well. Okay? I mean, it's like you've got so many people today that just cannot understand this, cannot recognize this. There are people out there begging for socialism, which is a satanic form of government. Okay, you cannot have a socialist society and born-again, Bible-believing, fundamental Christians at the same time. They don't mix, okay, which is why they're constantly coming after us. Okay, and you got people out, well, you know, socialism, communism, any of those are good to go. And you've even got politicians now so emboldened as to admit that they're socialists, admit that they're communists. Okay, what happened to this country? This nation has forgotten God. Okay, and you know what? A lot of the blame is on Christian people. Because Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We've got too many Christians today that are self-willed and just selfish and don't want to serve him. That's the bottom line. That's what it's, that's literally what's going on. So we have to look in the mirror as Christians. We have to look in the mirror as God's people and say, you know what? Some of this is our fault. Okay? It's not the people manipulating the voting machines. It's the fact that God's people have not risen up and been more bold and said, hey, thus saith the Lord. There's not enough Elijahs today is what I'm trying to say. So anyways, where are we at here? Verse 11 says, and as she was going to fetch it, called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And then in verse 12, she basically admits, hey, You know, I don't even have so much as to make a burrito, okay? I'm not able to make a pizza. I'm not even going to be able to make a tortilla here. But what I have is for me and my son, we're just going to die because of the conditions in this nation, because it is ran by people that worship Satan himself. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Verse 14, it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now remember, God has already commanded this woman. He's already seen something in her heart to expose the fact that she is open to truth. She is open to the word of God. And she's not saved at this moment, because if you would, back up to verse number 12, look what it says. Look at the language here from this woman. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. You see how she says that to him? As the Lord thy God. So obviously she could tell where this individual is from, maybe by his speech. You know, it's hard to say. But she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal. So it's interesting here. You know, probably all kinds of gods, false gods, lowercase g gods in the land. Ultimately, we know that Satan is in control here. But she says, hey, as your God lives, I've got nothing here. I'm just going to die. What does Elijah do? Says, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not. I want the cake first, make me a little one, then make for thy son, and trust the fact that you're not going to run out of any resources, you're not going to run out of any supplies. Look at verse 15. It says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. What a glorious thing that was. Okay, that's going to be making a believer out of this woman here. But what you're about to read, and really this entire story here, becomes a sermon that Jesus preaches, and you can read it in Luke chapter number 4. And this event here that we're reading today, that Jesus preached about in Luke chapter number 4 to the city of Nazareth, what was the result of that? Does anybody remember? They didn't like it. And they tried to throw him off of a cliff. Okay? They wanted to kill Jesus Christ just for preaching about this story. Think about that for a second. Because when did Jesus live? Was it while there was still a reigning king in the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern king? No. Israel had already been wiped away. Judah basically has dwindled down to a province of the Roman Empire. Okay? And here they're getting upset about their prophet helping out a Gentile woman here, somebody who's not of the children of Israel. But again, this is teaching us something here. This is picturing something here. We'll get into that in a second. Look at verse 17. It says this. It says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So that enters a problem for us, okay? Now, almost forgot to do this. Keep your place there in 1 Kings 17, but go to the New Testament and go to the book of James. Go to James chapter number 5. Take a quick commercial break here. Go to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. So going back real quickly, I almost forgot to cover this here. Going back to how Elijah prayed that there would be no rain in the land here, the New Testament sheds more light on that and confirms what I said, confirms what obviously we all believe here, that he was well within his rights to pray that prayer, okay? You know, of course, today the lovey-dovey people say, oh, you know, that's harsh, that's not tolerant, that's not being very, very good. Whereas God says, no, my statutes are right. My statutes are good. My judgments are right. And you can pray for these things here, but I just want to show you this here. James chapter number 5, look at verse 16. So James says this. He says, James 5, right after the book of Hebrews, James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Look at what he says next. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, so we need to understand as God's people, as born-again believers. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the way that we pray effectually is by understanding the Word of God, understanding what faith is, like we always talk about, understanding the things that are written down here, but also just being faithful. Just being faithful to the Lord, being faithful in what He has commanded us to do for His kingdom. And we're promised that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, there's things that we pray for a lot, and we may not see immediate results, but what we need to understand is there's instant results in the spiritual realm that we can't see, okay? And we talk about that all the time. And then look at how James illustrates that point. Look at verse 17. Elias, okay, he's talking about Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Okay, again, Elijah, he's a man. He's like us. He has the same mental battles. He has the same emotions, the same insecurities, the same fears that we all have. And yet, look at the results that he was able to achieve. Okay, look at verse 18. So he prays, okay? He reads the law of God. He sees what Ahab's doing in that nation. He rejects it. He's got a heart after the Lord God. And God says, you know what? I'm going to grant this prayer. I'm going to say yes to this prayer, and I'm going to stop rain in the northern kingdom of Israel. Look at verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And then he says this in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall have save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now again, go back to 1 Kings chapter number 17. Now what he's not saying there is he's not saying that you have to do all this stuff to be saved. Salvation's a free gift. You see, you have two methods in the world today. You have God's method, which is salvation. You have the world's method, which is probation. Okay, the world's religions, they want to put you on probation, which is basically a period of good behavior subject to supervision. Okay, but what James is saying here is, hey, when you run into another brother, okay, because these epistles are for fellowship, restoring fellowship between us and God so that we can have that effectual, fervent prayer. And James says, hey, when you see a brother backsliding, when you see a brother just about out of church, okay, and you can restore him, you can convert him, say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You need to get back in church. You need to start reading the Bible. You need to start praying and doing all these things. You're saving that person from possibly even cutting his life short, okay? I mean, sometimes people get Saul syndrome, though, and it's too late and you're not able to do that. You know, I'll tell you a funny story. When I was in Japan and I was going to this Baptist church over there, there was some single, you know, we give single guys a hard time, and I'm sorry, but, you know, sometimes you guys are interesting, but, you know, we love all of you, trust me, okay, but we've had a lot of trouble in this church with single guys, and again, this is not a diss, we still have a lot of single guys, and we love all of you, we're so glad that you're here, we don't want you to go anywhere. I'm just saying, if you know our church history, man, we've had some trouble, okay, and you know what, a lot of churches have had trouble with single guys, single girls too, okay, I'm not letting y'all off the hook that easy, but for some reason, the dudes just, man, there's just something there, the devil loves to come after single guys, okay, because the devil knows this guy could potentially get married, start a family, and actually lead his household the way that God says. The devil, he don't want that, okay? But anyways, going back to my story, you know, there would be some single guys, you know, and this was kind of a military mixed type church in Japan, and there were some single guys in there that weren't playing around. Like, they would literally troll some of the streets at night and look for people who had visited the church, and they'd be looking for them in bars. You know, and they see them in the windows, and oh man, they would just go nuts on them. Like, they would just literally convert them, right? They'd get like two or three of them together, and it got to the point to where they would call me, you know, and I'd be walking through the streets at night looking in there too, and there was a couple times where I saw them, and I would stand there outside the window looking at them, and I'd be like, what's up, you know, and go get them, you know, and what I saw from that intense conversation, I saw people like, whoa, I better quit being an idiot over here. I better quit being stupid. So look, I'm not saying to be rude or whatever, but you know, there's a time and a place where people need to have that hammer dropped on them toes, okay? That is needful, and sometimes that corrects behavior. That's all I'm saying, okay? But anyways, I think about those guys often when I read that passage and how, you know, they're just literally stocking up rewards for themselves. They're taking believers, and they're literally pulling them out of the devil's snare, you know? And they're literally saying, we are not going to let you do this easily. You're going to get your butt in church. We're actually going to come to your house and make you come to church, which is a subject for another day, but... All right, let's get back on track here. Verse 17. So again, okay, Elijah, he is a man like us, but obviously he is a mighty person for God, a huge figure in the Bible. He preaches this blessing of the fact that, there, you look, this Zidonian woman's not going to run out of food. She's not going to run out of oil. And that happens. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 17 here, her son is going to die. Look at this. Verse 17 again, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And we're just going to read this here to the end, and then we're going to come back and break it down a little bit. Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Okay, so this guy's dead. Okay, there's no like, oh, I think he was just kind of like in a coma or something. No, there's no breath left in him. If you cannot breathe, you dead. Okay, it's very simple. Look at verse 20 or verse 21. Now verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? So look, a man subject to like passions as we. Here you see Elijah. Okay, what's the title of the sermon? Preparing for conflict. God is having him go through this. God is bringing him to the edge of his understanding so that he can show himself mighty in his eyes, so that he can cause Elijah to grow and to trust him more. That is what's going on here. Because Elijah's like, I don't understand what's going on here. You know, you saved this woman. You saved her son. You provided for us in this famine, in this land ran by devils. And now you bring me to this? What are we going to do? Look at this, verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Again, what did James tell us? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? And it says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now, let's go back and take a look at what this symbolizes, what this pictures for us, and then we'll be done. Okay? Verse 17, one more time. It says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. Okay, so this sickness has caused him to die. Now look at verse 18 here. It says this, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Keep your place there, but go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. So we read about the son of this widow woman here. He is dead in verse 17, okay? So again, what is that a picture of here? Okay, well, that's just a picture of the reality that we all face. We die. Look at verse 27. It says, Hebrews 9, 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay, now go back to 1 Kings chapter number 17. So that is a reality that verse 17 pictures. The fact that it is appointed unto men once to live, and then is the judgment. Now, the Jehovah's Witness would say, well, it's appointed unto man to live one time, and then after that, it's total annihilation, unless you're of the 144,000, okay? False doctrine. You're either going to the judgment seat of Christ because you're saved, or you're going to the great white throne judgment because you rejected Christ and you're not saved. That's the reality, okay? But the fact is, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? This body has to go into the ground. We have to die. This kid is dead. Look at verse 18. It says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me? Now look at what she says here. To call my sin unto remembrance and to slay my son. You see that? How you see that in the verse there? How you see the fact that she brings up her sin and the fact that her son is dead? And that's because death and sin are connected, okay? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so what is this a picture of? This is a picture of another reality. The fact that we are all sinners. Sin entered into the world and therefore we died. Okay, what happened to Adam when he followed his wife's advice? Let's eat this fruit. He died. God said you would die. Now, did he drop dead physically right there? No, he died spiritually. Okay, now enters the need for a savior. Okay, someone else needs to go do the work because we can't. Once you're a sinner, you are always a sinner. You need to be saved and you can't save yourself. Okay, so that is what this is a picture of here. She says, have you come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? That is a picture of the reality that sin and death are connected. Look at verse 19 again. It says, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. Okay. Again, what's bosom? The chest area. Okay. So she's got her son here, right? Now, I'm surprised there's not a false doctrine called the widow woman's bosom, which is like some compartment off of, you know, somewhere. Anyways. So he carries him up to a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow woman who, or with whom I sojourn by slaying her son. So Elijah here now pictures Christ interceding for the world. That is what Jesus did. Jesus looked down. God looked down and said, you know what? Humanity can't save itself. It's too late. Once a sinner, always a sinner. So what did Christ do? He came to the earth and he lived the life that you and I cannot live. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, never had even so much as a foolish thought, right? He became the ultimate sacrifice for mankind and paid the sin debt of the world. See, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, is what the Bible says. He pictures Jesus Christ here, and you can kind of see the numerology there in verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. You say, well, what's going on there? Well, who taught him that? I don't know if he did that instinctually. It doesn't say, but the fact that that has been preserved for us obviously kind of clues us into a picture of the triune God. We have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That is what the Bible teaches here. And so when I read that, I see this intercessor. I see this man doing the work, this man petitioning God for this dead child who cannot revive himself. And what happens? Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So what is this telling us here? Look, we are the recipients of eternal life. Okay? We are not the ones that did anything. We are sinners. Okay? What Jesus did is he did all the work. He paid the tab. He paid the bill. Therefore, because he paid the bill, there is nothing that we can do except for to put our faith and trust on him to become the recipients of everlasting life. That's the good news. This story here is good news. This child who is dead cannot save himself. What's he going to do? Kneel on a bed of rice and beg for forgiveness? No, he's dead. Okay, look, humanity is dead. We need someone to intercede for us. And that is the purpose. That is what Jesus did for us. That is what he's doing for the world every single day. But the problem is we don't have enough people who care. We don't have enough people who take a look at truth and want to stand for that truth and really push truth in the world. Why? Because we're selfish. Why? Because we've got other things going on. We have the distractions of the world. We have all these other things going on, and it's just not that important. But then all of a sudden, God brings some judgment to this land and starts putting these bumbling devils in charge of our country. And we just cry out. We don't know what to do. The Bible's very clear. Why do the righteous get destroyed? Talked about it last week. For lack of knowledge. That's right. For lack of knowledge. So what is the big deal here? Look at verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." That's not a picture of salvation, then I don't know what is. That's exactly what you see there. Now, what's the result? What ultimately happens based off of this event here, which is a message? Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know." By what? "By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." So she went from earlier in the chapter saying, "Hey, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have no food. I've got nothing. I've got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and we're done." Right? She refers to the God of the world as Elijah's God. At the end of the chapter, after all of this stuff happens, what does she say? "I know that the truth of the word of God in your mouth is the truth." She gets saved. And this story Jesus preaches to the town of Nazareth many, many, many years later. And what happens? People want to throw him off a cliff for it. They want to murder him for this story, for this truth right here. And that is why I talked about what I talked about this morning. There is a battle in the world between the saved and the reprobates. And it's only gonna get worse. But again, we are to beware of men, not to be afraid of men, okay? Remember, being comes before doing. And that's the lesson that Elijah is learning here. He's learning to be a man of God. He's learning to be an effectual, fervent prayer, a prayer warrior, a truster of God. Because next week, he's going to do something magnificent. He's going to do something that the world looks at and says, that shouldn't be read in churches because that is violent, that is wicked, that is horrible. But what you and I have to understand is what he did to the prophets of Baal is 100% righteous and good in the eyes of the Lord. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for again your truth of the Bible. I just pray you help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. We do thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's grab those red hymn books one final time and turn to number 167, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." 167. On the first.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Saves you by his grace and crown him.
pray that we may just apply the message today to our day-to-day lives and just bring us back safely to church on Wednesday and bless the rest of our week. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Sorry, but...